Good morning, church. Good morning. It's good to be here with you again. I want to thank the praise team and thank you, Arthur, for leading us in worship through song and through prayer. Definitely needed that this morning. Appreciate that. For those who haven't had a chance to meet me or see me before, my name is Danny, and as Arthur mentioned, I'm a pastor of Port Towns Church that is going to be launching on Easter Sunday. So I've had an opportunity to come and preach here roughly once a month, I think, for about the past 6 or so months. And so while that season is now drawing to a close as I'm transitioning to preaching every week up in our the church that we're launching, I'm praying and hoping that we'll be able to still be able to keep in touch with one another, informed, and maybe even get to come down here and preach and give an update every once in a while as well. This morning we're going to be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And in this text, Jesus is nearing, is going through the last few days before his crucifixion, and a lot of what is going on in this portion of John is Jesus preparing and teaching his disciples for what is immediately ahead. And in today's text, he talks specifically about how we are to abide, or how we are to make our permanent dwelling with him. And so we're going to read from John chapter 15. It'll be four verses 4 through 8. So please follow along with me. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Will you please pray with me? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction. We pray that in its preaching, that through my words, you would be able to encourage and strengthen your people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a rather a remarkable thing happened this month. Some of you may have heard about this. Two people were declared to be HIV-free after previously being diagnosed with having HIV. They received a bone marrow transplant, and two other people received the same treatment. They're waiting to get results back to see if they might be able to be cleared of HIV as well. And the reason this is such a big deal is because, one, the HIV virus is very devastating to the human body. It's really a death sentence if you don't receive treatment for it. And even the treatment that we do have for it is very, very taxing. You have to be taking a very strict regimen of medicine every single day to try to be able to preserve your life, to have hope that things might be able to keep going for you. And the good news of this month is that we might be able to finally, after many years, found a cure for this terrible disease. The people who have long suffered trying to be able to keep these medications going, the family members that have suffered looking to try to find some way for them to be able to have some hope that their loved one might be able to be relieved of this, has finally been given hope that this disease could be eradicated. And because of this, their life could be drastically changed for the rest of their lives, not just for themselves, but for their entire families. It's good news. It's really good news. It's very exciting to hear what's going on in our medical field and our profession. And I want to, before turning to the text, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page with something. That there is good news in Jesus Christ that is just as good as this news about HIV virus being eradicated. In fact, we are told in Scripture that we are even in a worse state than those patients with HIV. The Bible tells us that before God, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. It's not that we have something coming before us. We are told we're dead in our sins and trespasses. But in the kindness and mercy of God, we have received grace through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been given new life. We have flesh that's been put onto these bones, and are able to be called sons and daughters of the Most High. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is good news for all of us in this room, that we are in a far worse state than any HIV patient could be apart from Christ. But in Him, we have received blessings beyond our comprehension. That is the good news of the gospel. And the gospel message should change everything about our lives. And today's text teaches us about how we are to respond to the good news of the gospel, how we are to go about our lives knowing what we have received now in Jesus Christ. And the way that the text goes about talking about this is that we are to abide in Christ. And one way that we could describe it is that we are meant to be living our lives. Every thought, every deed, every word should be centered upon the work and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Every thought and every word, every teaching, every action that we have should be centered upon the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His teachings to us. That's how we are to respond to this good news. That is how we should be changed by the good news of the gospel. And so we're going to examine what our response should be to this good news. In today's passage, this centering on Jesus is illustrated with some discussion about a vine and some branches. And I don't know about you all, but I'm not someone who has a big garden growing in my backyard. We've done some gardening in the past in my life, but it's not something that I'm done a whole lot of. So I figured I'd show this illustration to help us out. So you can see what's being talked about in this passage is our grapevines, which is what we have an image of here. And there was a lot of grapevines growing in Israel in Jesus's day. And you can see kind of growing up from the ground, there's these main stalks, these kind of trunks of the vine. Really, this is what Jesus is identifying in his illustration as the vine, right? And then out of the vine is growing all this foliage, all the leaves, and then all of the fruit as well, all of these grapes that are coming out of the branches. And the point that Jesus is trying to make in this illustration is that if you were to cut off any of the branches from that main stalk, if you were to cut off a branch from the vine, there would be no life left in that branch any longer. There's no way for it to produce these green leaves, these beautiful grapes, to be able to be enjoyed by us, right? Without its connection to the vine, the branch is useless. In fact, as the text says, it withers away, it dries up, and it dies. The branch is only producing such goodness because of its connection to the vine. So with that picture, let's unpack a little bit about what Jesus is saying here, right? And he has some striking words for us in using this illustration. Right, the first thing is that Jesus identifies himself as the vine, right? Not some vine amongst many, not one good vine amongst many good vines. No, he says that he is the vine. And we didn't read this, but in the very beginning of the chapter that we read today, chapter 15, verse 1, right, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Right? It's not like the picture that was displayed where there are many vines that are coming out up from the ground. There's only one, and that one true vine is Jesus. And so we're given a choice. We're given a crossroads, so to speak, where we can choose to abide or to dwell, to make our home in Jesus, or we can go our own way thinking that there's another vine out there that's going to satisfy, which this text is telling us is going to be a vain attempt on our part. Verse 5 says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, the text here isn't saying somehow that once you, if you haven't accepted Christ into your life, or if you've heard the good news of the gospel and chosen to reject it, all of a sudden you become petrified, right? You don't move. There's nothing you can do anymore, right? There's many people that we know, there's many people throughout history who give witness that this is not what is being spoken of here. Instead, what Jesus is saying is that apart from our connection to Christ in this life, there's nothing that we have that we can do of eternal significance, of eternal weight. We are have no ability to produce spiritual fruit on our own apart from Christ. And the text goes on to say, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." This is some weighty stuff that the text is telling us here today. All right, this, our choice, this crossroads that we are faced with, is not a choice that is simply to be decided like we might decide what we're going to be eating for breakfast or dinner, right? It's something where we, when we decide what the source of our life is going to be, where our well-being is going to come from, this choice is a matter of life and death, the text tells us. And I share this with you today, not to be somebody who's up here trying to preach hellfire and brimstone, trying to scare you into loving Jesus, but just as a loving parent would strongly confront their child, saying, "Do not run out into that busy highway, right? Or else you will die." Just like that, our God is instructing us, Jesus is instructing us here, telling us that this is the choice that you have to face. But do not run that way. This is not good for you. This is the consequences of your actions. Abide in me, abide in Christ. And so, if this is such an important thing for us, we need to talk about what it means to abide in Christ. Now, I've already started to unpack on a couple of occasions what this means. I've talked about how it's something where, like, we make our dwelling in Christ. We set up our home with him. But I don't know if that language is quite strong enough, because when we think about having a home, making our home, right, we think about maybe having a house where we spend part of the day in and we go out from there to do our work, and then we come back. It's kind of a place that we can return to every now and then. But that's not what Jesus is talking about, that he wants to be somebody that we come to it when we need something, when we need some rest, but then we leave him once again. I think the better illustration might be for us to think about abiding in Christ like an egg, like a bird's egg might abide in a nest, right? The egg is always meant to be in that nest. For it to somehow leave the nest, to be taken from there, to fall out of the nest, isn't something that it's ever meant to do. In fact, the egg becomes in grave danger when it no longer has the protection of the nest. Now, that's exactly what Jesus wants us to think about when we talk about, and he encourages us to abide in him. We are to make our permanent dwelling with him. Not to go to him every now and then, not to return to him when we're in need, but that our 24/7 home is in Christ. Now, it's easy for us to think about this illustration of an egg dwelling in a nest, right? But how does a person abide in another person? I think we need to unpack that a little bit for us to make sense of it a little bit, right? So there's one sense in which Jesus isn't really saying that we are to literally dwell in him, but that we are to have his dwelling, his teachings dwell in us. Verse 7 starts out by saying, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." Some commentators say that this text is essentially trying to help give a parallel here, right? Abiding in me means having my words dwell in you, is what Jesus is getting at, some commentators have said. Right? And so there's a sense in which remaining in Jesus means that his words remain in us. And so one of the important ways that we abide in Christ is through remembering what he taught us. Being able to have his words on the tip of our tongue, on the front of our minds, so that when situations come before us, when temptations strike, we are able to quickly turn to the goodness of God, the truth that he gives us, to be able to remember we serve a God of truth, a God of justice, a God of love and mercy and kindness, and he is the one to guide me, not the temptations of my heart, not the desires of my mind, but him alone. He is meant to be my northern star, my compass that points me to where I need to go. And so it's one of the reasons why, as a church, we encourage people to read God's words, why every Sunday we preach from God's word. Because it is how we are to abide in him. It's why we're encouraged to turn to God's word day and night, morning and evening, to be able to have his words upon our hearts and our minds. And even historically, right? It's one of the reasons why schools even came into existence. We wanted to train our children to be able to read and examine and understand texts and scriptures so that they could apply those texts to their lives. That's why schools were first started in many cases. Now, I recognize that not every word written in the Bible came from Jesus' mouth. I happen to have a Bible that the words of Jesus are in red text. Some of you might have seen that before. But if you flip through the majority of the Bible, those words aren't in red. They didn't literally come from the person of Jesus' mouth, right? He was alive for on this earth for a period of time. Those words were recorded, but a lot of the text comes from other places. And so if we are to have his words abide in us, why is it that we turn to the entirety of Scripture? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is for us to limit ourselves only to Jesus' words is like limiting ourselves to only one chapter of a book, right? You might be able to think of some book. Maybe you know of one of the most significant chapters of that book. And imagine to yourself if you cut away everything else from that book and only had that one chapter. Right? It might still be a good chapter to read. You might be able to gain something from it. And yet there's so much that is lost in understanding the significance of what is going on in that period without knowing the entirety of the story. Another example might be for those who are big Marvel movie fans. Are there any folks who watch the Marvel movies in here? Yeah, I got Steve Rogers in the back. He has to watch it with the name Steve Rogers, of course. So I've watched, I was looking this morning just to make sure I confirmed, I have watched every single one of those movies. And so I know all the sequence, all that's gone into every single one of those movies. And the purpose of those movies, there's over 20 of them now, is that they build upon each other. Right? You can watch a couple movies here and there on their own and make sense of them. But to understand the entirety of those movies, you need to have watched all of them. And recently I met a person, one of my good friends, who had only watched two movies. She'd watched Black Panther, and she watched Avengers Infinity War, which is the most recent Avengers movie. And if you know anything about that movie, pretty much the entirety of the movie requires for you to know who all these different characters are. Who's Thor? Who's the Hulk? Who's Iron Man? Who's Captain America? Why do they matter? Why are they relating to one another the way that they are? Apart from knowing those things, that movie made absolutely no sense to her. She said she just kept watching this and thinking, what is going on right now? And in a very similar way, if you are a person who's just like, I am just going to read the words of Jesus, if I'm just going to read these red letter texts and that's all that matters, you are going to be like somebody who's only going to watch Avengers Infinity War. There's so much that is missed. There's so much of us that are so much that we are able to understand about God, our Father, about the promises that he makes of Jesus coming into this world, the way he pursues his people throughout history, the way that he loves and seeks after them, like a good husband pursues his bride, that we would miss apart from examining the entirety, the fullness of God's word. And the second reason we need to read all of Scripture, perhaps far more importance than all that I just unpacked right now, is that we believe that the Word of God has been inspired, meaning that the Holy Spirit has kind of overseen, he has been able to make this whole of the Bible into one story that is the Word of God. And so while these stories have been written by people, that have been recorded by him, we believe that God has overseeded it, that these are truly his words as well. And so for us to start going about saying, well, I'm going to parse some of the Bible into different priorities, into different significant points, what we end up doing is pitting the triune God against himself, saying some parts of what God has said are more important than other parts of what God has said. We can't do that. Our God is true. He is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. And so his word remains true for us. And it is our job, our duty to turn to it, to seek guidance and understanding from it. And so with that being said, I would encourage you, implore you to find your Bibles, take them out regularly, read them, have a plan how to study God's Word, how to memorize important passages of Scripture. If you're somebody who struggles with depression, who struggles with your sense of self-identity, memorize words like when God says that he delights over you with singing, right? Be able to turn to those words. If you're somebody who doesn't really know, what does God desire of me? What direction does he expect me to go? How am I supposed to respond to the gospel? There's some catchy tunes on how to memorize the Ten Commandments even. And record that song and start memorizing, okay, these are some of the things that God desires for me to do and how I'm supposed to live in response to the good news of the gospel. So turn to Scripture, see its goodness, and use it as it is meant to, that it would be how we abide in Christ. And so, to study Jesus' words, right, to have his words dwell in us is one way, a fairly understandable way, I think, that we are called to abide in Christ. And yet there's another sense for us to abide in Christ that I believe is quite mysterious, something that we can't really logically chop to all apart and dissect really well. But the point that is made for us to abide in Christ is that we actually are to have the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us. So for us as a branch to actually be joined to Jesus the vine, we need to have his Spirit dwell within us. And today's scripture reading, the portion of the text we read, doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, and yet it would be amiss to not mention the need of the Holy Spirit in all of this. Really, the Jesus's speech, starting from verse chapter 14 through 17, is just filled with mentions of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, Jesus promises to send a helper to be with us forever. And later in that chapter, in verse 26, he says, "The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I have said to you." And so there's a sense in which we are responsible to study God's word. Everything that I've said so far is true. We need to be diligent in reading God's word, examining it, and applying it to our lives. We need to be doing that. And yes, there's also a sense in which we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to bring God's teachings to our minds. And so we must not think that this is something that is reliant solely upon ourselves, that God has redeemed us from our sin, and now he says, all right, I've given you this book, go and apply it to your lives and figure it out yourself. If you know our God, that's not how he tends to do things. No, he is a God who loves his children, seeks to equip them, provide for him. And he has done that in one of the most significant ways possible in sending his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to prompt us of God's word, to bring to remembrance all that he has taught us. And so while we turn to God's word regularly, and while we should do that, we need to also be regularly asking the Holy Spirit to come to work in our lives, to remind us what he has taught us in his word. So we can't be self-reliant. We need to be reliant upon God. And if we do this, if we do these things to help us abide in Christ, in this passage, Jesus actually promises that we will have confirmation that we are in him and are one of his disciples or one of his followers. And that confirmation, Jesus says, comes in the form of producing fruit. Again, we're using right that vine and branches and fruit illustration. And so what is the fruit that we produce? If you remember from the passage, it's actually a fairly shocking statement that when I read this passage, I have to read a couple of times to remind myself, is that really what Jesus is saying here? It starts in verse 7, right, which says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Did you catch what Jesus just said there, right? He said that as we abide in him, as we live according to his teachings and walk in his ways, we can ask anything of him, and it will be done. Right? That is a huge promise that Jesus is making to us today in this passage. Now, there's a couple of caveats that I want to give to this, right? I think some of us might hear that and think, right, well, all right, if I study my Bible really hard, if I do all the things that I'm supposed to do, then Jesus is going to start giving me that new car and good health and this big new house, right, and whatever cravings I have in my heart. It's like, no, that's not what Jesus is saying here, right? Right? Rather, he's saying that when we walk in the ways of Christ, our desires will be shaped in such a way that we will ask for the things that God desires to do as he seeks to restore this world. Right? Remember that God is on a mission of restoration in this world. He has seen the brokenness of this place through our sin, and it has been his mission throughout Scripture, throughout history, to redeem and restore his world to the way it's supposed to be. And as we follow Christ, as we abide in him, as we walk in his ways, we end up becoming people who are going to desire that to come about. And our prayers are going to be shaped such that we're asking for the things that God is desiring to have happen. And so our prayers are going to be shaped by God's desires. Also, he's not saying that this is some kind of 100% all the time, crystal clear, black and white rule. All right, we only have to turn a few chapters later in the Gospel of John to see Jesus himself praying to the Father, asking him that this cup would pass, that he would not have to bear the weight of sin upon himself, that he would not have to be crucified upon the cross. And yet the answer to that prayer was no, this is what must be done. And so we should still be able to think and respond to this passage, understanding that this is the norm, that we are meant to be praying to God through the power of Jesus Christ, asking for his will to be done, that we might be able to be agents of his mission of restoration, and that he promises that those prayers will be answered. That'll be the norm. We'll be able to look and see how God has answered prayer. That this is something that actually has happened in the life of Port Towns Church already that I want to share with you. And you all might have stories like this with Grace Christian Church as well. So we are a church that's seeking to reach and represent the community that God has placed us in. And we realized at some point that we had been doing a good job at reaching the more affluent community, reaching the white community, reaching the African-American community, but we had literally not a single person in our team who was Latino, Hispanic, who spoke Spanish and lived in our area. And we acknowledged that. And so when our group had met on the phone to pray, we talked about this and we prayed, God, would you bring somebody from our community who is able to reach the people, the largest group in our area, the Latino population, to be able to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm not kidding you. We prayed that prayer on a Thursday. The following Tuesday, I'm at our local Starbucks working on a sermon. And Misa Jimenez walks up to me and says, "Hey, I've seen you in here before. What are you working on?" And one, I don't think I'd ever seen him before. And two, I was working on a sermon. And so I told him, "Hey, well, I'm working on a sermon right now." And he says, "Wow, that's really interesting. I actually just got baptized, but I'm not part of any church. So what do you think I should do?" I was like, "Well, we're having a Bible study tonight. Why don't you come on over?" So he came, and his girlfriend came, and they were really encouraged and connected well with the group. The next week, his girlfriend brought her two kids, and they were able to plug into our community in such a way that they are one of the chief examples that I point to and I say and think about, is God working in this, right? We prayed, asking God to have a Latino Spanish-speaking family come into our midst and be able so we could serve our community well. And that literally happened less than a week later. And God is good. He is very good to us. He answered our prayers. And just one other quick thing. He literally lives walking distance from my house also. So in terms of just answering the specificity of the prayers, like, he is literally in our neighborhood and his family. And so we see God answering prayer. That this isn't some just like one-off thing where it just happened that, okay, we finally had this very specific prayer and God answered it. No, this is something that God does. He answers our prayers. He meets our needs. He desires to see his mission fulfilled. And when we pray for that to happen, God is delighted to answer it and to see us being able to be agents of people, of those who will fulfill his mission. And so I haven't really answered explicitly what the fruit is that we are to produce, right? So let me jump to verse 8. Right, verse 8 says, "By this," right? And verse, "by this" is referencing verse 7, which is what I unpacked about Jesus answering prayers. So, "By this, by our prayers being answered, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So you see, right, that our prayers being answered is the fruit that we produce. And it's not so that we can pat ourselves on the back, right? It's not to be able to say, "Look at all the good things that I was able to do. Look how hard I worked to be able to make this happen," right? It is so that we can bring glory to God. Right? I didn't do anything special to bring Misa into our midst. Right? I didn't have all of these great tactics on being able to explain the gospel to him, being able to be in the right locations, to be able to bring him into our community. Right? I'm just working at a Starbucks trying to get a sermon done. Right? And God answers prayer. He works so that he will get the glory, that we are able to see the fruit produced, and we are confirmed as being Jesus' disciples. So, family, where does that leave us? Well, I'll say two quick things. The first is that we should strive to live our lives where we are committed to Christ and his ways 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Right, this is going back to the point I was making about what it means to abide in Christ, that we're not setting it up like our house where we come and go. Instead, it is a place where we are to make our permanent dwelling there, right? We don't want to be people just showing up on a Christmas and Easter service. We don't want people to think that their faith only matters on Sunday mornings, right? We want to be training people such that we teach what we teach and share should shape and impact our entire lives. Jesus is calling us to an all-in commitment to him, and we want to be helping people to live that kind of life. And second, knowing what we do now about the importance of abiding in Christ, we should be people seeking to bring more and more to be connected to the true vine. We should be people knowing the goodness that we have in Christ and seek to have them be grafted in to this good and true vine, right? If centering our lives on Christ is this important, we should bring other people to know Christ as well. And so invite people to come and see what you all are about. Come and invite them to abide in Christ, the true vine. Invite them to come to that ping pong tournament, right? Help them to get to know the community that has been shaped by the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that they might be able to have a taste to see the goodness of our God. There's a joke that fits into a lot of church contexts, but I've heard it most recently go something like this. If you're ever in a Sunday school class and the teacher asks you something, you don't know the answer to it, right? The answer that you can always give is Jesus, right? So next time you're in class and that happens and Arthur's asking you some tough questions, tell him Jesus. And you're going to at least be somewhere on track better than saying nothing, right? Well, it's a funny joke, but really it should be something that is true as well, right? It should ultimately be true of everything that we do individually as families and as a church, that the reason and the answer to all of it is Jesus. When we do outreach events, when we put on an Easter event, when we worship on Sundays, when we work, when we clean, when we do anything, if someone were to ask us why we are doing these things, the answer should ultimately be Jesus. That's what it means to remain in Christ, to abide in Him. And I would invite you to continue to walk together as we seek to live Christ-centered lives. I would invite you to bring others to the vine that gives life. And let us together seek to live with Christ being the center of our lives. Will you please pray with me? Lord God, we thank you so much for your goodness, that you have revealed yourself to us, that you are in Christ, shown us the true vine. Jesus, thank you for providing for us, for giving us nourishment, for giving us life, that apart from you, we can do nothing. Thank you for bringing us along in your mission of redemption. God, we pray that you would continue to work by the power of your Holy Spirit to remind us of your teachings, that we may abide in you, and that we may invite others to come to know you. Help us to have people come to our minds, that we might be able to pray and see them come to faith, that we might have more stories of people like Misa and his family, who because of prayer have come to know the goodness of Jesus, the true vine. Lord God, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.